Thank you for this time you've given us to be here, to worship with your people, and to receive from your word. We pray that our own hearts would continue to worship you now as we would come with humble hearts ready to receive your word, to allow your spirit to, in a sense, do surgery on our hearts, to expose areas that are not right, false ideas, false notions that are just not correct. Help us to see things the way that you do, Lord, and let us be conformed by being transformed by the teaching of your word. Let us be conformed to your image, not the image of the world. So speak to us. I pray for those with us this morning that don't know you. I pray that your word, Lord, would find a place in their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. We've entitled the message, The Narrow Door. The Narrow Door. And as we're turning there, again, I call to your attention, 2 o'clock today, Pastor Fausto, message in Spanish at 2 o'clock. And then starting this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll be beginning our week of prayer. You know, we got a lot to pray about, a lot of things going on in our nation today, so we need to be in prayer. So I encourage you to come on out tonight, as it's already been spoken. If you got plans, you need to cancel them, because tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to start our week of prayer. We're going to have a teaching on prayer. We're going to break into groups, and then we're going to, at the end, have time for anyone that wants specific prayer can come on up. We'll anoint you with oil. We'll pray for you. It's going to be just a great week. We, of course, are suspending all the Bible studies, all the activities, and we'll be back again tomorrow night at 7 o'clock through Thursday night, 7 o'clock. And Thursday night, we're going to culminate with a time of worship and communion. So it's going to be a great week. So come on out and join us. And of course, men's retreat coming up this Friday. So be in prayer about that. Well, let's pick it up now, The Narrow Door, in Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 22. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. There when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 1857. Very famous ship known as the Central America, a mail steamship, was on a routine voyage from New York to San Francisco. It came about that there was a severe hurricane that had taken place. And something drastically went wrong with this mail steamship as it began to spring a leak and water began to fill the ship. It just so happens there was another ship that was nearby and made communication with the captain there on the ship Central America and says, we're standing by. Can we come and help you? And he says, well, we got a leak, but please stand by till the morning and then we'll unload the passengers. The man then says, well, I would encourage you to let us come and help you now. He says, well, if you come now, it'll upset the passengers, so just stand by. Well, an hour and 30 minutes later, the ship disappeared in the ocean. On board was lost 578 passengers, tons of gold that had been actually collected from the gold rush in California, along with thousands of pieces of U.S. mail. You see, the captain thought he had a little more time. And that's one of the deceptions of Satan. It's not outright saying, I don't believe in God or I don't trust in the Lord. Satan would lead us to believe that we have more time. And that's, I believe, is one of the slyest tricks of Satan to postpone us turning in faith to Jesus Christ. Jesus in our passage notes two things. We don't have a lot of time, and there's only one way to be saved. I've got to tell you, this passage this morning goes against everything that America seems to be believing in. First of all, today we push this buzzword tolerance around, and we need to be tolerant of everything. At the same time, we want to be politically correct in all that we say and all that we believe, but Jesus seems to go against that this morning in verse 24. He says, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What Jesus says in not so many words is this: no one without exception gets to heaven accidentally. There are people that believe that someday they're going to open their eyes and go, wow, God, how did I make it here? And he goes, I don't know. But we got millions of years to try to figure it out. Let's work on it together. And some people think this. That someday they're going to wake up and say, well, I'm a Christian. I didn't even know I've been a Christian all my life. And I don't know how I did it, but I just did. It's some kind of look at the relationship with God in these terms. They kind of look at it as this complex interstate highway system that offers dozens of different routes, various ways to get there. It's kind of like when you set out on a trip and you want to go somewhere. Maybe you want to go to Milwaukee or something. And you go to AAA and they say, well, you know, where do you want to go? I want to go to Milwaukee. Well, you know, which route would you like? Well, I'd like a route that stops at every Starbucks on the way. That's kind of what I want to do. And then on the way home, I want to take the scenic route that kind of covers all the In-N-Out burgers on the way back too. And you say, okay, well, we can do that. And so they can sit down and map out the scenic areas, points of interest. But when it comes to heaven, what Jesus is saying here is that I can only offer one way. It is a narrow, narrow path that's about ready to be closed off. And it's the only one that will get you to your destination. I don't think anything can be more tragic than being so close to Jesus, but yet so far. To actually have heard him teach, see him perform miracles, and still not go to heaven. It's about as tragic as people today, as Sunday or all over the world, they're going to services, they're hearing the Bible taught, they're hearing about the works of God, but after all said and done, they won't go through that narrow door. They'll pick a way of their own choosing. Well, in verses 22 through 30, Jesus speaks of salvation. He speaks of the narrowness of the way to salvation. He speaks about how short and how temporal that door will be open. And then in verses 31 through 35, Jesus speaks of the dangers. And I believe the assurance that we can have if we have this salvation. Verse 22, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. When we left off, Jesus had been in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and there he had healed a woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 long years. And you would think that everybody in the synagogue would be so excited about Jesus healing this woman that had been bound for 18 years. But instead of being excited, they were upset. Because they looked at what Jesus did, and what they saw from their narrow-minded religious background was Jesus was violating the fourth commandment. He was not keeping holy the Sabbath. So they began to speak against the Lord, and Jesus then refers to them as hypocrites and says that you have no problem with untying an ox or a donkey on the Sabbath, but you are unwilling to release a sister that's been bound by Satan for 18 years. You're inconsistent in your religion. So with that in mind, the Bible says he now passes through from one city and village to another. Now Luke isn't concerned so much about the location of many of these events. If you're taking notes, you want to jot down John chapter 10, because John chapter 10 is the cross-reference to what we're looking at, and John makes it clear that Jesus is going through the area of Perea. And so Jesus has just spoken about the great discourse about him being the great shepherd and so forth, and And we'll look at this further as we get into our passage. And so it says that he's proceeding on his way, notice this, to Jerusalem. You see, the section we're looking at is Jesus focused on Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 51 says, "And it came about that when the days were approaching for his ascension, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem because there in Jerusalem he meets his goal, which is the cross. Now, if any of us knew that the cross awaited us, we would probably get on a donkey and go the opposite way. But Jesus knew this was the Father's will for his life. Knowing this, he determines to go to Jerusalem. And so what Luke is recording for us is various encounters that Jesus is having on the way. He's meeting different people. There are questions being asked of him. And Jesus is preparing his disciples and the people for the cross. In verse 23, "And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?'" Now, why would this man ask this question? It probably is because prior to this, Jesus has given two parables about growth in the kingdom. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom growing. He likened it unto leaven, which is yeast. He's likened it unto a mustard seed that has this abnormal super growth. And so this guy maybe is trying to impress Jesus by asking this question. You know, is there going to be many that are going to be saved? You know, kind of in the church sometimes we ask, "Pastor, what does the Bible say about predestination? Pastor, what does the Bible say about election? What does the Bible say about, did Adam and Eve have a belly button or not?" I know I lie awake at night wondering that one, "Pastor, can you please answer that? How many angels can God put on the head of a pin? Can God create a rock so big he can't pick it up?" This is kind of the questioning that we have here. Someone that's wanting to get theological is wanting to talk about questions, issues that could be debated. You know, I found over the years that when people ask these questions, the best thing to do is to bring it right down to where they're at and say, "How's your prayer life? How is your devotional life with the Lord? Have you been reading your Bible lately? Let me ask you this. Have you been sharing the Lord with your friends? How's your service for God? Are you serving God in the church?" And right away they'll say, "Well, you know what, I just remember, Pastor, I can't stick around, I got a dental appointment, I need to go right now," and they're gone. They hop on their camel and they burn rubber and they leave. Well, that's what Jesus does here. Jesus doesn't so much answer this question because what they're expecting is of course you're going to heaven. All of you Jews are going to heaven. There's only going to be a couple that aren't going to make it. Matter of fact, the Jewish Mishnah, which was really their explanation of the scriptures, said these words, "All Israelites have a share in the world to come. For it is written, 'Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And these are they that have no share, dead prescribed in the law, in that they say that the law is not from heaven.'" So there's only going to be a few that aren't going to make it to heaven. And this was their general belief. But how did Jesus respond? Verse 24, Jesus says to this man, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." So instead of asking the question, "Will the saved be few?" Jesus says, "Will the saved be you?" He puts it right back on their shoulders. It says, "You're so concerned about the masses being saved. Let me ask you, are you saved?" How often we hear people say, "Well, what about the pygmies? Well, what about the unsaved in Rialto? What about the unsaved in Fontana? What about the three or four unsaved in San Bernardino? What about them?" The question is, what about us? Are we saved? Are we striving to enter through the narrow door? This word "strive" that Jesus uses is the Greek word by which we get our English, agonize. Jesus is saying you need to agonize to get through that narrow door. This word "agonize" was actually used from the Greek games. It was describing a contestant that was giving their all. I mean, if they're running, they're pouring it on. If they're boxing, they're giving their last ounce of strength in order to win, to compete, to be the winner. Can you imagine today in the church if Christians would give as much to the spiritual as they do to sports, what this church would be like? I mean, I just remember just weeks back or months ago when the angels became winners of the World Series. Boy, people were painting their faces blue and everything. They're putting these flags on their car like motorcades cruising around Rialto with little flags on their car. Angels. Lakers win it. They paint their faces one side purple, the other side yellow. I mean, they're talking about getting into this stuff. And what Jesus is saying, if we could give the same fervor in the spiritual as we give to the sports, boy, we'd enter the kingdom of God. So funny, I mean, we go to these games, we scream, we yell, we lose our voice, can't talk for a week. And then we go to church and we lift our hands like this and say, don't get radical. You know, I said, what's going on here? Don't get your hands up to the Lord, don't get radical. But instead I paint my face purple and yellow, that's not radical. He's saying, get it on for the Lord. Put God first. Seek first His kingdom. Now, Jesus here says there's two basic options. Number one, there is the narrow door. And secondly, there is the many. Now, when Jesus spoke about the narrow door, what did He mean? Well, cross-reference to this, in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said these words, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, Jesus uses the description of a sheepfold. What it was is they would take river rocks. Now, I don't have to explain river rocks in Rialto. If you dig down an inch, you will find them, okay? They're there. But you just dig up these rocks and you would build a wall that would be round or square. And you would leave one little section out where the shepherd would lay across the opening to the pen. And literally, that shepherd became the door. There was no way for a wolf to get in without going through the door. There was no way for a thief to come in and steal sheep without going through the door. And so Jesus is saying there's only one way into my flock. That's through me, the door. Now, he could mean that. He could also be implying that the cities during Christ's time were walled cities. And sometimes the entrances were wide enough to drive oxen and carts through. Others were so small that you had to stoop in order to get into the city. And so what Jesus is describing is a very, very small, narrow way. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. It could be said this way, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, what Jesus is saying is what the whole Bible says. We're not to think of Jesus' statement as being peculiar or out of the norm. The Bible teaches what Jesus says. It's been all through the Scriptures, and we're going to look at a few instances. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, and let's look at what Moses said. You know, Moses said the same thing. There's two basic doors. There's a door of life, and there's a door of death. We must choose for ourselves which door we will enter. We will enter the narrow way through life, which is God, or the wide one, which is the way of man, which is death. And then we're also going to go to Joshua chapter 24. Well, let's look here at Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Moses giving his farewell speech, Deuteronomy, second law or second chance. He says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Verse 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. You have a narrow path or a wide path. Which will you choose? Joshua now, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua, of course, the contemporary of Moses, he took Moses' position when Moses could not go into the land. And Joshua told the people the exact same thing. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Verse 15, "If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will take the narrow path. We will go through the narrow door. You can take the gods of the Amorites, there's thousands of them, and you can go that way. But I have decided to choose the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8 says, "You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches a message. The people says they were cut to the quick, or literally had a dagger stuck in their hearts. And they said, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Repent and turn to Jesus Christ and enter through the narrow door. Now, what does all of this mean? What does it mean to enter through the narrow door? What does it mean? It means this. Number one, I will admit that I'm a sinner. When was the last time you heard a coworker call themselves sinners? When was the last time you heard someone say that they've sinned against the Lord and they've sinned against others? We often don't hear that term because people don't like to see themselves as sinners. You see, they have adopted the wide or the way of many. The narrow way says, "I am a sinner." The Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The Bible teaches this. Every single one of us have this in common. We are sinners by nature and by choice. There isn't any of us here this morning that are not sinners. We're all sinners, the Bible says. The Bible also goes a step further and says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Our sin has earned us separation from God. When we physically die, our spirit will be separated from our body. And then we will be separated from God for all of eternity, the Bible says. That's the condition of mankind today. The Bible goes on to say that God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 and 10 that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Listen, we need to see ourselves this morning as sinners. And until we see ourselves as sinners, we won't see the remedy as the Savior. And so there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have a relationship with God. That's through Jesus Christ. It's not church attendance. It's not Bible study. It's not service. It's not giving. It's not being a nice person. That's not going to get it. There's only one way in, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is the narrow door. But now, what is the many? "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Now, Jesus is describing those that are listening. And I believe He's speaking to church attendees. You know, a number of years ago, there was a movie out entitled "All Dogs Go to Heaven." You know, they don't. I don't know if you knew that or not. A lot of people think so. Just like a lot of people think all Americans go to heaven too. And they don't. Not all church people go to heaven. You see, this wide door says there's plenty of room for opinions and diversities. There's no absolutes. There's no right nor wrong. We can just flow together. And not only that, there's no limit to how much luggage and baggage you bring with you. See, the narrow way is so small, it's like a little curb that you can barely get through one person at a time. But the wide door says bring everything you want to bring. You want to bring hatred. You want to bring pride. You want to bring self-righteousness. You want to bring works. You want to bring any of this stuff, you can bring it with you. Bitterness, hypocrisy, self-love, self-worth, self-esteem. You can bring it all with you. There's plenty of room. And not only that, you can go any way you want because you'll end up seeing God. You know that's true. You will end up seeing God, but you're not going to like the terms in which you're going to see Him. That's true. You can be a Jehovah's Witness. You can be a Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. You can be Worldwide Church of God. You can be Scientology. You can be New Age. You can be Christian Science. You can believe anything you want. Because, let's face it, all roads lead to God. Maybe you saw this last Sunday. It was in the Press Enterprise. An article entitled, "This Is What I Choose to Do." It described this 18-year-old teen that had given up college. She had this 4.5 average, this brainy girl. And her name was Charlie. And she decided to try to find life's answers at the Zen Mountain Center. She described Zen Buddhists as normal people during a cigarette break. They smoke, they cuss, and they tell dirty jokes. These are just people seeking the way, so she describes. She meditates 4 to 9 hours a day, eats vegetarian meals, scrubs toilets, and polishes the brass on the altar. And as you read the article, she describes how she's trying to get in tune with her breathing as she crosses her legs. I don't know, if I cross my legs, I wouldn't have to count my breathing. I'd just die. But, I mean, she's crossing her legs and trying to get in tune with her breathing and the so-called rhythm of life as she described it. Now, some would say, don't be critical of this girl. If she has found God this way, what are we to judge her? If she has said that through Zen Buddhism, she has found peace with herself, she's found peace with God, who are we to say anything against this? Well, Jesus. Because Jesus is saying that's not the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is declaring there's only one way. It's the narrow door. And Jesus said, I am the door. So, I mean, really, it's not so much me arguing with this young girl. It's really this girl arguing with the Lord. And she has disagreement with the Lord. It's okay to worship nature. Worship trees, rocks. Pantheistic, you worship the very things that God has created. And along with that, you can also be polytheistic in the fact that you can believe in other gods, multiple gods. You know, as I listen to this and I think about this reasoning, it is so flawed. Because when it comes to basic everyday living, we hold to stringent sets of rules and regulations. You know, a week from Monday, we're flying to Southeast Asia. What happens if we get on the plane, the pilot comes over and says, you know, I'm born and raised in Asia, and I'm tired of the flight pattern they gave me today. And I want to let you know I'm going to go a different way. And a matter of fact, when we get into Kuala Lumpur and they tell me to land on runway 2, I'm not going to do it. I'm tired of runway 2. I'm going to try runway 5. And you know all these gauges? I'm tired of them. I'm tired of them telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. Well, I know what I would do. I wouldn't get on that plane. I would dive out and make a way out. I don't care if the hatch is bolted. I'd get out somehow because I know what's going to happen. Can you imagine, on the other hand, an accountant says, I'm tired of being bound by figures and decimals. From now on, my clients get extra zeros. I'm going to put the decimal in different places. I mean, it's just on paper. It's just ink on paper. What's the big deal? We can kind of mess around a little bit. I'll make them happy. I want them to leave my office happy. So I'm going to start adding zeros and doing different things. I'll make everybody happy. Get ready. You're starting a prison ministry if that happens. Or maybe a person says, you know, I've been baking this pie for a number of years, and it calls for a teaspoon of a baking powder. I'm putting the whole thing in because I just bought a whole bunch. And so, I mean, I can do what I want to do. Teaspoon of salt. I'm going to put the whole thing in. It's no big deal. I mean, let's quit being so rigid and baking. Let's kind of be free-spirited. Or maybe you go to a doctor and say, I don't care if a doctor's been to medical school. I don't care if he's done his residency. All I care about is he's sincere. When he grabs that knife, I'm going to ask him, are you a sincere surgeon? If he tells me yes, that's good enough for me. Well, you're stupid. I'll tell you that right now. That is stupid. I mean, I don't care if the person's a Christian or not. What I do care is they've been through medical school and they know how to use that knife, not just a butter knife. They know how to use a knife. And they're going to get in there and they're going to get the job and they're going to do it right. Okay, I'm going to build a brand new facility. We hire a contractor that says, you know, I'm tired of plans and tape measures and all this restrictive stuff. We're going to be free-spirited about building this facility. I think that's what happened at our house. They were free-spirited when they built that baby. Maybe your house was too. Or maybe as we're taking the marriage vows, they say, forsaking all others. Oh, come on. Let's be open-minded. Let's quit being so rigid in our relationships. God may bring someone else. I never know that, and you don't know that. So let's just be open about this thing. I mean, this is ridiculous. We're so rigid when it comes to numbers and it comes to surgeons and it comes to building facilities and getting into airplanes. But then it comes to religion, we say, check your brain out. Let's just let this thing go. And Jesus is saying it doesn't work that way. Let me describe this crowd to you. The crowd's laughing. The crowd's carefree. Some are made up of good, sincere people. Some are giving people. Some are righteous people. Some are murderers. Some are thieves. Some are young. Some are old. Some are intelligent. Some are simple. Some are talented. Some are busy. Some are lazy. Some are in good health. Some are in poor health. Some are caring. Some are selfish. Some are athletic. Some are bench warmers. There's some that are known, and there are those that are not known. But they all have one thing in common. They've chosen a way other than the Lord's way. I had to knock on the door and say, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. The head of the house is none other than Jesus himself. There's a point coming in which Jesus is going to shut the door. You know what that tells me? It tells me that salvation is just for a time. Some of us in this room this morning have longer than others. We have longer periods of time, but we have this one thing in common, that salvation is offered to us today. It's an opportunity. The door is open. Notice that Jesus says, you. See, he's speaking to the crowd because they thought that they were okay. It's clear that the door will be shut either by the Lord's return or by our death or by our own hard hearts. We continue to tell God, not now, later, like the captain of the ship, Central America. Not now, wait till morning. Hebrews 9:27 says, inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment. And it says, and you, Jesus speaking to the crowd, say, Lord, open up to us. You know, notice this, something about this parable here, is notice they show up to the right door, but they show up at the wrong time. See, it's one thing to know that Jesus is the way, but you need to do it before you die. You need to do it before the Lord appears. And unfortunately, they didn't do it. You know what I think is so scary about this? I think of Wednesday nights as we've been going through the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, where Noah, his wife, his children all get onto the ark. They load up the animals. And the Bible says, God then shut the door. I don't know about you, that's such a scary verse to me. These people had 120 years to enter through that door and they didn't want to do it. And then as the rain began to come and God shut the door, he says, your opportunity is now come to a close. You had your chance. You had your day of opportunity, but you didn't choose it. Verse 26, and then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. We came on Wednesday nights as you guys had communion there at Calvary Chapel, and we're part of that group as we took the bread and we took the cup, and we even showed up at prayer week on Thursday night and we had communion. We were there when you taught through Genesis. We were there as you taught through the Gospel of Luke. We were even there on Wednesday nights when you went through Essentials for Life and we learned all the major doctrines of the Bible. Matter of fact, Lord, we knew you quite well. We were there and involved ourselves in children's ministry. I was the one with the fluorescent vest that dodged cars in the north parking lot. That was me. And I was there when you had your church picnics, your skate nights, and I was there, pioneer clubs, and all of it. What do you mean you don't know me? I mean, I've been here. I've been around. I've been serving. I've been giving. I've been doing all this stuff. Verse 27, and he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. You know, he's speaking to church folks here. He's speaking to those that are religious, to those that attend. He's not speaking to death row inmates here. We look at this and we think, oh, he's got to be talking to this Flores character that last Friday was convicted of triple murders. He's got to be talking. No, he's not talking to Flores. He's talking to you and I. He's talking to those of us that have heard the Lord, that have eaten of his bread and drank of his cup. And he calls us workers of iniquity. You know, there's only one way to go to heaven. There's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that's to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. It doesn't matter what we've done, because as you read the description, this is all they've done. I did this. I did this. I heard this. I said this. This, this, this. And it's all performance. It's nothing that speaks of vital relationship with God. It's all what I have done. Look what I did. Verse 28, and there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. He's describing sorrow, and he's describing rage. You know what Jesus is talking about here, and this is not foreign to us, he's talking about hell. Subject that we don't like to talk about. We like to talk about heaven, but hell we don't like to talk about. Jesus has spoken about hell a lot. And he's speaking about it because he doesn't want anybody to go there. He's doing everything possible to describe this place and talk about how hideous it is. You hear people say, well, when I die, I want to go to hell so I can party with all my friends. Does this sound like a good party to you? Weeping and the gnashing of teeth? Describes this terrible place. There Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. They would say, you mean to tell me the unclean Gentile dogs are going to be at the table with Abraham? How can the Gentiles sit with Abraham? And we can't sit there? I mean, we're related to Abraham. See, the Jews thought that Abraham had so much righteousness that you could tap into it. If you haven't been a good boy, it's okay. Abraham had enough goodness for everybody. You just draw from Abraham's bank account. Everybody goes to heaven. It's just like America today. Americans, oh, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm an American. And Americans think that when they get to heaven, there'll be American flags around the perimeter of the gates of heaven, flying. Every time an American dies, you hear these trumpets blowing. What's that noise? Another American's coming home. That's what they think. Not so. Not so. The Bible says, whom much is given, much is required. And I'll tell you, folks, we've got a lot to answer in America because we've heard it. We know the truth about Jesus Christ. We know who Jesus is, and we know what Jesus tells us to do. But you yourselves are cast out. Verse 29, and they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. I thought it was just coming from the east. We're the only ones who are going to be at the table. He says, no, they're coming from the north, the south, and also from the west. You see, this gospel this morning is a universal gospel because everybody's a sinner and everybody needs the Lord. It's not just for the Jews, it's for all of us. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Verse 30, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. You talk about God doing a little switcheroo on these people. That's what he's going to do. God's saying that those that will receive me will be first. Those that are willing to accept my way and go through the narrow door, they're accepted. And you that thought you were first, that have rejected me, you're going to be last. And so Jesus expresses our need of salvation. It's not so much who's going to be saved, are we saved? That's the question. Now in verse 31, Jesus speaks about danger. And just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, wouldn't that be amazing? You're teaching a Bible study. A group of guys come up and go, by the way, Herod's coming to kill you. Oh, God bless you. Thank you for that information. Now, why would these Pharisees tell Jesus that Herod wants to kill him? Because I think, no doubt, they're wanting Jesus to be led by his emotions and just react. If Herod's going to kill me, I better get out of here. I got Rome on my tail, so I'm going to run. Now, if Jesus ran, the Pharisees would then say, there goes your shepherd. You better run after him. So he's really trying to get the people to doubt Jesus' leadership, Jesus' love and devotion to the people, trying to get Jesus to react. Now, Herod's an interesting guy. In Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, all the miracles Jesus was doing, Herod thought that John that he had killed had come back from the dead and was living inside Jesus. This guy had some weird ideas. And so he thought that Jesus was kind of like a reincarnation of John the Baptist. Later on, in Luke chapter 23, verse 8, Herod had hoped that he could meet Jesus so Jesus could perform some miracles in front of him. And he wanted to be entertained by Jesus. But now, Herod's wanting to kill Jesus. See how your heart can get hard? And we're seeing Herod's heart get more and more harder. Verse 32, and he said to them, go and tell that fox. And you want to talk about getting in someone's face. Jesus refers to Herod as a fox, and pretty universally it speaks about someone that's crafty or someone that's sly. Now Jesus is not implying that Herod had ascended from the animal kingdom and had actually come from fathers of foxes, but He simply had descended to act like one, and he was acting more like an animal than a person. And he says, you go tell him, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. You go tell Herod I'm on a divine timetable. You tell him I've got business for the next 3 days. And you know, I think as Christians, listen to me, we are living right now in times where we're probably going to go to war. And I tell you, as Christians, I can't think of a better opportunity than to share our faith and trust in the Lord than right now. People are freaking out over the prospects of war. And I'll tell you, as a Christian, we should recognize that nothing can touch us outside of the permission of God. And that's a security that comes with going through the narrow door. I'm telling you, we should not be freaking out about this. When we see coworkers that are all upset about it and wanting to picket and all this other stuff that these people are doing, we need to say, can I pray for you? And our composure and our trust in God, our security and salvation should be a beacon right now. For Christians to be freaking out is wrong. Now think about this. We're in a win situation. If we do get nuked or are there some type of chemical warfare, we go to heaven. Now where do you want to be? Rialto, heaven. Rialto, heaven. Rialto, heaven. Let me pray about it. My feelings are, if they say there's been a chemical bomb shot, I'm going to just throw open the windows and turn on the fans. That's like the best way to go to heaven. Just turn that baby on. Get rid of the duct tape, the cell. Forget that stuff. Listen. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you got to figure out where you want to be, Rialto or heaven. You figure it out. So I'll tell you, as a child of God, this is a time to witness for the Lord. This is not a time to be freaking out like everybody else. They don't have salvation. They don't recognize that their life's in the hands of God. They're on God's spiritual time schedule. They don't know that, but you do. And this is a time where we need to stand firm and we need to tell people. Verse 33, nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. Jesus is saying kind of in a comical sense, I couldn't die here. I got to die in Jerusalem. That's where all the prophets die. I mean, you want to talk about an unsafe city, you go to Jerusalem. I think parts of Rialto are dangerous. No, not so. Jerusalem's the place that was known for killing God's mouthpieces. You're a prophet, you're a woman of God, a man of God. You want to die, go to Jerusalem. Because that's the headquarters of religion. That's the place they kill these spokesmen of the Lord. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This heart cry of the Lord for this city that is really representing the people. The city that kills prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood around her wings, and you would not have it. You want to talk about the love of God, verse 34. Think about this. He's lamenting over a city that wants to torture and kill him. That's the love of God. We would say, I'd like to gather my hands around your neck. That's what we would say. But he's using the illustration of a hen or a bird that would gather the young brood around the wings in order to protect from danger. Danger is going to happen. 70 AD, judgment is falling. You know, you read church history and you read about what happened when Titus surrounded Jerusalem. Oh, it was hideous. Starvation. People eating flesh. I mean, it's unbelievable when you read the description. The only sound was when they took the bodies and threw them over the wall, and the looters were down below pulling the jewelry off the dead bodies. It was the only sound they said that you could hear. People laughing as they pulled the jewelry off. And God is saying, I wanted to gather you together. But he says, notice this, verse 34, you would not. Notice where the fault was. The fault was in the people, not in God. It was their unbelief. It was their unwillingness to go through the narrow door. They had their own prescribed way. They had their way to salvation. Hebrews 4:7 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 35, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Or another way of saying it, your house is left to you as a desert. Israel today as a nation is spiritually deserted. I heard something a while ago, and I can't really quote the exact amount, but it was somewhere close to like 85% of the Jews interviewed don't believe in God. How could that be? I mean, how could that be? I mean, they're like atheists. They don't even believe in God. And there's some that believe in the rebuilding of the temple, and there's some that believe that, but many of them are just, they're just godless. They really are. They have no thought of God in anything. And he says, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalms 18, 118, the return of Jesus Christ. You know, in closing, I jotted down five things that I want to share in closing that I think just kind of encapsulates these words that Jesus spoke. Number one, the way of salvation is narrow. Don't take offense of the fact that I talked about Zen Buddhism, because Jesus said, I am the way. When people refer to you as being narrow-minded, you need to put the finger back on Jesus Christ, because he's the one that said it. We're just repeating what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Religion is narrow-minded, but God's the one that designed it that way. Number two, the way of destruction will receive many. Jesus said that himself, many. We're not to think that the whole world's going to be saved, because it's not. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't share the Lord and witness, but we're not to be deceived into thinking everybody gets saved. There's this false belief called universalism that teaches in the end everybody gets saved. And there's ultimate universalism that teaches even the devil turns a new leaf at the end. Not so. Number three, there is a limit to God's call to salvation. Just as the door of Noah's Ark was shut by God, there's a time coming in which our door will be shut too. Number four, Luke teaches that the gospel is universal in that it's for all people, because all people need salvation. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Number five, there is security in salvation. Neither Herod nor the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals can touch us. We are protected by Jesus Christ. Let them take out of the Pledge of Allegiance one nation under God. That doesn't change anything. If we're born again, no one can touch us. Jesus says, don't fear those that can destroy the body. Fear the one that has the authority to cast into hell. That's the one you need to be concerned about. And this morning I asked the question, which door have you entered through? Has it been the narrow door, or has it been the wide? You say, well, neither. I'm Southern California. I picked number three. There is no three. There's the wide or the narrow. What about undecided? There is no undecided. To not go through the narrow door is to choose the wide door. And I tell you, I would be deceived this morning to think that every one of us in this room this morning have trusted Christ. I would be deceived to think that because we attend weekly that we know the Lord. That's not so. Just as these men, about as dedicated as you'll get religious-wise, they didn't believe in the Lord. And this morning, we need to believe in Him. Not church membership, not happy faces next to verses in the Bible you like. That's not going to get it. Giving to the Lord, serving, not going to get it. It's a vital personal relationship with Christ. That is the guarantee to salvation. That's the guarantee into the sheepfold or into God's family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for just the straightforward words that you spoke to this man who asked a question, are many being saved? It's not the many being saved, but it's, are we saved? That's the question. Lord, let the focus get back on us, because we're the ones that someday are going to have to stand before you and give an account. And all the excuses that we've been thinking about aren't going to get it, because you're going to ask, what have we done with Jesus Christ? That's the question. Lord, I pray for those here that have been attending church, maybe even from childhood, or maybe for weeks or months. Maybe this is their first Sunday. I pray, Lord, that you would humble them right now and show them that their goodness isn't good enough. It took God sending His own Son to make us good, to make us right. That is the remedy. It's Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, let us turn from our way to God's way. Let us enter the narrow way. Matters not if people call us narrow-minded. That's okay. We're on the right path. Speak to us. Help us not to want to be with the crowd that's going in the wide path, where the majority is going, but let us go on that narrow path. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.